I think it's good that we get ready to start a new year. 2018 is upon us with the right focus as individuals and as bodies of believers, reminding us of whose we are and what we've been called to do. Does that sound like a good plan? Amen. At least a couple of you. Good. All right. We're going to go on anyway. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. This will be a very powerful text, one that's always, you know, that we preachers say this all the time and sometimes think, well, they're all your favorite. Not really. I kind of avoid Deuteronomy a lot and Leviticus, Numbers. Not a big fan. I mean, they're great. There's some great text in there. It's just, they don't really speak to me. But for some reason, the writings of Paul often speak to me. And we're going to look at that today. And what I want us to really think about on a larger scale, I know tomorrow is New Year's. So happy New Year's Day to you. Because I will not call you at midnight tonight and wish you Happy New Year's. Is that okay? We good with that? And I definitely don't want to call you early in the morning, probably, if you're going to be staying up late, as many of you will. I've kind of, you know, got to the point in my life where I really don't want to, but Olivia likes to, so we stay up late anyway. That's kind of the way it works in our house. So we'll be up that late, and which means we'll not be wanting to get up that early. So I'm not going to call you, but Happy New Year ahead of time. And if you're from my family, my mother will call me tomorrow and make sure I had my black-eyed peas. You don't, unless you're from the South, you have no idea what that's about. I'll explain it to you later. But that's what we have to look forward to. But as I think of that, we all go through those New Year's resolutions and things, don't we? I'll notice probably in the first few weeks at the local rec center, it'll be packed in the morning. There'll be everybody there, and all the trainers will be so busy, they'll probably have multiple people they're trying to work with, help them reach their goals. It'll be crazy. It's that way everywhere. I've belonged to gyms, a couple places where I've lived, and I've noticed that first couple weeks, it's just, I mean, there's more, you didn't know these people were members because you never saw them. There's everybody. And we all get excited and think about things like that. We think about all the things we're going to change. And we even do that in our spiritual life. A lot of times we'll think, well, I'm going to read the Bible. And we start off strong and we're like, I'm going to read the Bible through this year. And I encourage you to do that if you've never done it before. 2018 would be a great year to start that. There's a lot of great plans on the internet. I'll be happy to show. In fact, I'll try and make sure we get one put on our website here in the very near future that I use. It's a very basic one. It's a simple one. It's nothing I invented. It's just one I borrow from someone else that can help you read through that. But oftentimes, we go for a while, and Genesis can be rough. You know, there's some things in there that are just hard to work our way through when we're reading. But we get frustrated. And it works that way a lot of things in life. We have it off to a great start. And I'll never forget my first race, and my only race as a intermediate hurdler in high school track, when they finally decided I did not have to be on the track team anymore after that race. And I'd trained and done all the things and all the drills. And, you know, hurdles are different. You know, I do not know. I've watched the real hurdlers do it. They're amazing how they can do that. And it's like they don't lose a step. I see that thing in front of me, and I just know I'm going to hit it. And so I'm always, and I would take that little hop, step, slow down. And that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to just step right over. And I know I'm tall enough to do that on the intermediate ones because they're short. But I just saw myself, you know, doing a face plant, and I got all nervous. And so I got out of the gate at the start pretty good, and then I got over the first hurdle, and I did the little hop step, and then the next thing I know, those other guys are going. But I didn't finish last. I think there was one other guy who had not hurdled it before either, and he did the same thing I did. I was just a little faster than he was, which I couldn't believe. I was faster than anybody. And I got to the finish line, so I finished third out of four. Yeah, that's not very good. But anyway, as I think of that, I think about a lot of times in life, we get focused on what's immediately in front of us. We get distracted. We get worried about those kind of things that'll trip us up. And we forget that oftentimes the obstacles and the challenges that we face in our lives, God sometimes allows those to happen to us for a reason, doesn't he? He uses those things to change us, to mold us, to do a work in our hearts and lives that ordinarily we would not have allowed us. We would never have experienced if it hadn't been for that. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we studied about Paul and Barnabas. You remember those two? They were tight. They were good friends. They went on missionary journeys together, and then they had a falling out. It didn't go well. That happens sometimes. And they were both godly men, both lovers of God, lovers of Jesus, both faithful disciples, and yet there were some issues there, and you can read the text and if you didn't read your Sunday school list, that's what ours was. Yours might have been something different. It just shows us that there are sometimes those struggles that we have in life where we don't quite know how to deal with them. And I think at times, all of us have those. And even at times as a church body, we go through that, don't we? We have ups and downs. Sometimes it seems like more downs than ups. And we struggle and we're trying to find our place and find our focus so that we can stay on task and be a part of the mission to which God has called us. And the mission that God has given us is very clear. It is to make disciples of all nations. And that starts right here in our neighborhood and in our community, doesn't it? This is where we've been placed. This is where we've been planted. This is where God has put us to make a difference in this community. And hopefully that will make a difference not only in this community, but it'll spread throughout all of Maryland, all the Mid-Atlantic, all the United States, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. That's the plan that our Savior has for each and every one of us. And as a church body, that's our focus. So as we look at this text, and I know this has been a very long introduction, I'm going to let you sit while I read this. I want it to soak in this morning. And I encourage you to read the rest of it. I'm only focusing on five verses this morning, but this is from the book of Philippians. This is the Apostle Paul. He wrote this in jail. He spent a lot of time in jail in ministry, unfortunately, but God used that. And as he's thinking about all these things, he talks about, this begins in my Bible, the title of the entire chapter is The Goal of Life, and I think it's very appropriate. And he's been talking about himself, and he's some things he's dealing with and the kind of person that he was. And then he gets to verse 7 and he says this. He says, whatever things were gained for me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain resurrection from the dead. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the testimony of the apostle. And as we dive into this morning, Father, I pray you will use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to each of us, your people, that we might be quicken to where you're leading us as individuals and also as a corporate body to truly be salt and light in the world where you've placed us. Bless this time and use it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we have this focus that Paul is trying to, he's looking at his life. And Paul was an accomplished individual. He was a guy, by the standard of his day, especially in Judaism, had pretty much done all he could do. He was a Jew's Jew. All these things he had learned, all these things he had accomplished, we've looked at that in the past when we looked at Paul's testimony a few months ago and in Acts when he talked about his salvation experience and all the things that he could have bragged about. He realized, though they look pretty good, all the religious accomplishments, all the accomplishments in his culture and society, all the things that made him look good didn't matter. They were rubbish, he says. A translation that we would use would be garbage, in light of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. Everything that we gain, everything that we struggle and we strive and we seek to attain in this life is nothing if it is apart from Christ and it leads us away from Christ. Is that true? Absolutely. Paul calls it rubbish, garbage. Now, how many of you keep your garbage in your house all the time? Why did no hands go up? Now, what do? We take our garbage and we put it out in one of those receptacles, and hopefully once a week they come by and pick it up and take it away, and we're glad to see them go. And of course, we also have recycling bins, that kind of helps make the garbage fit in the garbage container because you can get rid of so much stuff that way. But we don't like to keep those things in our house. But some people struggle with getting rid of stuff. Do you know that? My mother is one of those people. I love my mother. But she still has toys from when I was a preschooler in her house, in the basement. And I keep telling her, Mom, why are you keeping those? Well, we might need them. You might have some great grandchildren now, but my sisters and I have decided you're not having any more grandkids. We're done. Actually, my wife and sisters have decided that they're done. But great grandkids can come. I don't know that a great grandchild's going to really be impressed with the stuff that I had in the 1960s as a 3-year-old. I just don't think so. There's other stuff that's a lot cooler now, a lot more fun. It's just different. But I can't convince my mother of this, so, it's just the way it is. We've got stacks of stuff. But anyway, we all do that in different ways in our lives sometimes. We may not hang on to stuff, but we also hang on to issues in life that we don't want to let go of, don't we? Things, people that have hurt us, things that have gone wrong, things that didn't work out the way we had planned, and we hang on to those things and we wonder, God, why did you let this happen? Why me? Why now? And we get silence. And we wonder, God, are you listening? Oh, he's always listening. Don't worry, folks. He's always listening. He hears. And he's told us in his word a reminder that those things in life will come. Those things will happen. Those things are a part of life. They are a part of molding us into who we are to be and who God desires to become. Even the things that we don't like. Have you ever had something happen to you, an issue, a circumstance in your life that you found rather unpleasant? And you look back years later, usually takes years, and you see how God used that for good? Anybody with me on that? It's happened to me more than once. I've seen it. And it's things that I thought at the time I was going through them, I was like, God, what are you doing? Why is this going on? And I can't help but think that maybe Paul might have been like that as he was sitting in that jail cell. It couldn't have been a comfortable place. You know, it's not like the modern jails. He was pretty much in a cave-like place, most likely. Didn't have any light other than the light that would come in, or maybe some torches around if they had them. Kind of dank and dark, chained to a wall. Really doesn't sound like a fun way to spend some time. What do you think? Not a plan that any of us would have. And he had been faithful to do everything that God had told him to do, and even beyond it seemed like he had been one of the most faithful, and yet this is where he finds himself. And he could have been having a great pity party. He could have really been down on himself and down on God, but he doesn't, does he? If you read the book of Philippians, and this isn't the only prison epistle that he wrote, because Paul was in jail more than once. Instead, his heart and his focus is not on his circumstance, but upon who Christ is and what Christ is doing. And out of that comes these words, that all the things he thought really mattered to him, all the things he thought were important, are rubbish. And hopefully you and I are coming to that understanding in life that there's a lot of things in life, a lot of trappings of life, and even in the church, yes, I'm going to meddle there. There are things that we think are so essential and so important in our faith and walking and serving God the way we think we should that we kind of hang on to them and they kind of become sacred cows. Do you know what a sacred cow is? It's actually not a Christian principle. It's a Hindu principle. The sacred cow is the idea is a cow. It's something sacred. It's something you have that is more important, and so you take care of that, and it's so special to you. And we do that in church all the time. Yeah, I'm going there. We do that with various things. It may be the worship music. Yeah. It may be what time we worship. It may be the preacher. I'm sure people, you know, yeah, I know I got a unanimous call to vote here, but probably if you revoted now, I bet it wouldn't be unanimous. You're wondering, what'd you do? And there's all these different things that we bring in, this baggage that we bring into our faith that really isn't a part of what our faith is about. And yet, there'll come a time, I believe, in all of our lives when we'll realize just exactly as Paul does here, all these things I thought were so important really mean nothing except for Jesus. Because the only reason that I will be able and you will be able to stand before God and not look like one of those Nazis and Raiders of the Lost Ark and be incinerated. Yes, I said that. I know. Just trying to get you awake. Make sure you're with me this morning. The only hope that you have and I have is Jesus. It is only because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, everything that Jesus has done for all of us, what he has done, that I and you will be able to stand in the presence of God and worship and be received as family. Did you know that? You are family because of Jesus. You are a part of God's family. You are now in that. And that's why everything else, Paul says, all the things I thought were important, all the stuff that I put all my hope in that was going to make myself look good before God, doesn't matter. What matters is my relationship with Christ and everything that he has done for me. Everything else is junk, except Jesus. And one of the struggles with the church, I think, that we struggle with a lot of times And it's mostly the church in America, because I've been other places, but I've never been other places long enough to really know what they're like. So I know the church in America because I've been in it, and so have you, right? Is that we can get caught up sometimes in stuff that really has no bearing on eternity. You ever thought about that? Things that are so important to us, things that seem to matter so much, and yet do they really matter in light of eternity? I'll give you an example. Not from here, because that's safe, right? If I talk about our church, that'll make us nervous. Let me talk about another church. Is that okay? In another part of the country with people you don't even know. So it's safe, right? But it's a true story. Many of you might realize, I shared it with you, I worked at a state convention for over a decade, and so I worked with a lot of churches. Over 500, I was doing the counting one time. It was pretty crazy, did that. And not that that's anything to brag about, that's just what I did. And many of those churches I worked with were struggling. And one church in particular, I love them. They were great folks. And I think I was probably there to help them 5 or 6 times. And I don't know that I ever really helped them. It was a small church, and we call the churches that this kind of church was in Missouri, we call them family chapels. It was a country church located out in an open area where there really wasn't anything but a few farms, and people drove to this church, and everyone would go there, and they were good people, and they would have about 25 to 30 people every Sunday. And they'd been having 25 to 30 people every Sunday for about 7, 8, 10 years. And they were the same 25 to 30 people every Sunday. And they were good people. There was nothing, they weren't bad people. They weren't mean. It wasn't anything like that. But they were trying to figure out, what can we do to make a difference and reach some of the people that are out there. And there wasn't a huge population. This church was never going to be Saddleback or Willow Creek. It wasn't going to grow to 10,000 or 20,000, because there weren't that many people within 100 miles of them. So, I mean, it just wasn't going to happen. But they had hopes and dreams and vision that God would bless them, and they were beginning to see something happen in their congregation that happens in a lot of these kinds of congregations. And it was one of those exercises my boss taught me to do, my team leader. He said, when you go into a church, ask them to look around the room and say, who's the youngest person here? And I went around the church, and I just asked them that. I was there, and they asked me, and they wanted me to talk about this. I was spending the day with them. I'd preached that morning, that afternoon. We had a little lunch, and we were talking about it. I said, who's the youngest person in this room? You want to guess the age of the youngest person in that room? 45. 45? Oh, you're way low, way low. 68 was the youngest adult in that room. I didn't count the grandkids. There was no one even close to my age in the church. 68 was the youngest person in the church. And I said something that may sound kind of cruel and harsh, but I got away with it because I didn't work there. And I said, let's say God blesses you 10 more years. That would mean 78, and I don't know. And maybe they'll get more, because some people live longer. Who knows? Let's just say in 10 more years, how many people you think of that are still here will still be around then? And they looked around the room like, it's going to be pretty slim around here. And I said, eventually the point will come when everybody's gone and the youngest person in the room will be the person they'll give the keys to, and he'll lock the doors of the church for the very last time. Unless you are willing to do something. Unless you're willing to embrace that word that Baptists of all and Christians of all labels despise more than any word in the English language. Do you know what that word is? You got it. Change. You're going to have to change. That doesn't mean you have to change everything. It doesn't mean you have to do all these different things, but you're going to have to change some things. And we went through a whole afternoon of looking at things and dreaming and kind of things they could do and trying to give them a plan. And like I said, I went back 4 more times to talk with them to see how they were doing. And they implemented some things. And believe it or not, at the time, the last time I talked to them, and that's been, 7, 8 years ago, the last time I was in that church, they were showing some signs of change, and they had actually were... The youngest person in the room that was an adult was no longer as old as I said he was. He was in his 40s. That was a hopeful sign. And he was not related to anyone else in the church. Yeah. That's exciting. Now, I don't know if that little church is still around. I hope they are. It's in my home county. I mean, I hope they're still around. I actually preached at that church when I was in high school. It's one of the first places I preached. So there's a kind of a connection there to me. And when I was there in high school, they were a church of 60. Vibrant little, I mean, I'm telling you, it's out in the middle of a field. You get lost to find it. It's the only way you can find this church. And it's near a floodplain, so that's another challenge. So, but it's not on the floodplain. They were smart. They built on the hill, so they don't flood when the Missouri River rises. And I think of that, and I look at us. And I look at us, and I'm not just saying South End. I'm thinking the church in the United States as a whole, the church, the American church. And I'm wondering, what is it that's holding us back from really getting what God's trying to do in us? And I think it's this. I think it's the perspective that Paul had that I don't have sometimes, and maybe you don't either. That what matters most as a follower of Jesus Christ for me, what is my non-negotiable, the thing that must be the very center core of all that I am and who I am, is Jesus and the gospel, and that is what it is all about, is proclaiming the good news. That I am faithful to do that both in word, in deed, and action. That I have as I look for opportunities to do that, whether it's, you know, when I'm hanging out with you, which isn't going to, you know, most of you are Christians, but oftentimes I've got a couple places, pray for some guys that have to play basketball with me on Thursday nights. They're an interesting group of guys. And yeah, I think I'm the only believer. But I think that's why God put me there. And it's interesting, our language has changed a little bit. And all I did was to ask me what I did. I said, I'm a pastor of a local church. I go, where? And I told them, and they didn't know where you were. And they've lived, a couple of those guys have lived in this county for a long time. And but anyway, that's a whole other story. But that what I think of that, I think of, that's just a way, and you all of us have opportunities like that, don't we? You have people that you know, people either at work or through other associations outside the church, and you begin to have those relationships and encounters, and they trust you, and you realize that's not an accident. You realize that just like that video you saw a while ago, God is about all of that. God has placed you where he's placed you, put the people around you, he's put around you for that very reason, that you can begin to be the salt and light that this world desperately needs. And I don't know about you, but the more I watch the news and look around and read things, I think this world is in pretty serious shape. I think our country needs that. I think our state needs that. I think Maryland needs that. I think we all need, I think we all know our world needs it, right? But that's easy. Let's bring it down. I think our county needs that. I think our very city needs that. I think we all need that. We need that change. We need that sense of what it's all about. And I think of Paul, and I think of that all things are lost. And what he's trying to say, I think, here is really pretty simple, but it's easy to say and hard to do. It doesn't matter what happens to me, he's saying. It doesn't matter that I'm in change. It doesn't matter that I'm suffering, that I'm hurting. It doesn't matter that nobody cares about me, that everybody's forgotten about me, that I may become not even a blip on the radar of history. Who cares? What matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ and that others know Christ. It's all about Jesus. And any church that's not all about Jesus is not a church, it's a club. And I tell you, with a broken heart, brothers and sisters, I've been in a lot of clubs across the United States that used to be churches and lost sight of that. And my prayer for us is that our vision stays on course. Maybe we need to rethink about it again and focus on it, but that we become the body of Christ that God has called us to be. Does that make sense? Or am I just talking out of my head and I'm making any sense? I'm just asking that. Because sometimes we pastors do that, don't we? We just talk and talk and talk and we don't make any sense. But I share that from my heart because I really believe we're kind of at a crossroads as a fellowship. We can be the fellowship God desires us to be, or we can play safe. I was watching a movie the other day. It's not the best movie in the world. Cinematically speaking, it probably will not win a single award. And I must admit, I was prejudiced in watching it because I've read the book and wanted to see the movie. It's called The Case for Christ. Have you seen that movie? It's a Christian movie, and you can find it on a thing called Pure Flix. I think that's where I saw it. It's sort of Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a writer for the Chicago Sun-Times who was an atheist. So was his wife. They were devout atheists. But through the witness of a woman and some things that happened in their life, his wife became a Christian, and that became a problem in their household. And the whole thing that the book is about and the movie is about is he decides he's going to disprove Christianity and prove that his wife's crazy. I don't know that was a good plan for the marriage. Really don't think so. But that was the plan. That was his purpose. And you'll believe me, you can read the book, and I've actually heard Lee talk about it. That was the plan. I'm going to make sure that I'm going to prove it's wrong. And so the movie is about that. It's a little slow, but it kind of the book is much better than the movie. I encourage you to read, if you've never read Strobel's Case for Christ, I encourage you to read that. Because it talks about his journey as he's trying to discover and learn, how do I know this is true, or is this just something a bunch of guys in a room made up? And they've deceived everybody all these years. Now you know how it ends, right? Because Lee Strobel was a teaching pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, which is funny, that's the church he went, his wife drug him to at that time. And I think when I saw that, and that church is now a mega church of 30-plus thousand in the South Chicago area, at the time it was in a movie theater, and there were about as many people in that room as are in this room. And God did a work. You say, well, if they had a good pastor, well, they did have a better pastor. Bill was there for 30-plus years. He started the church. But they continue to grow, and Bill's not on staff anymore. He retired. Just, you know, he's not a young guy anymore. And I know that feeling. And I share that to encourage us and to remind us as a church fellowship that it's bigger than us. It's about the kingdom. This church is about the kingdom. And everything else that we think is, some of the stuff that we think is important to us, that matters to us, is really not that important if it's not bringing glory to Jesus. So you say, Pastor, where are you going? You've had us here a long time. We've looked at a lot of different things. We've heard your silly stories. And I think Paul sums it up best. I think he says the focus of what all this is about, when he talks about all these things of what he's not going to count and it doesn't matter to him anymore, he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness derived by his good deeds from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And why? I love verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And I'd like to stop there, but that would be unfaithful to the text. Because we love the power. We love the good stuff. We love the happy days. We love Easter, but we're not so big a fan of Good Friday. But without Good Friday, you don't have an Easter. Without the suffering, you don't have the resurrection. Without the suffering, you don't have salvation, my friend. The salvation comes from the suffering. And that's what Paul says here, by the power of his resurrection, and then this one, the fellowship of his sufferings, which is a promise for the body of Christ. You ever wish sometimes it were easier to follow Jesus? Anybody? Be honest. I do. There are a lot of days I wish, you know, Lord, I wish this were easier. I wish there weren't obstacles and challenges and struggles and difficulties. I wish it was just kind of like a, you know, a steady upward progression. No wavering, just easy, you know, like putting it on cruise control in the car and you're driving along. You still got to pay attention, but you know, you don't have to worry about that. You know, you're on that. That's what we kind of look, but that's not the way. Have you noticed that's not the way our life as followers of Christ works? Anybody else notice that? If your life's going that way, don't worry. You're about to hit a roadblock. It's coming. Don't know what it's going to be, but it's coming. Because following our Savior is not ever meant to be that way. His walk with us is to carry us through those times. And often it's through the difficult times, through the suffering, through the challenges, through the pain, where God's voice is heard by us most clearly and where he teaches us the lessons that change our lives forever. Because he has our attention in the pain. When things aren't going the way we hoped, he's got, yeah, okay, God, I'll listen. I'll listen. And yet, it's because of those sufferings. It's because of that conformity to his death, he says here, that I'm able to obtain the resurrection from the dead. I don't know what's going on in your life. I'm not a psychic. I don't believe in psychics anyway. I think they're all frauds, but that's my opinion. I don't have to know, but I know that God knows. I know the Father's walking with you. He knows everything about your life. He knows the struggles you have. He knows the good you have. He knows all that's going on, and his purpose and plan for your life is to make you more like his son. In every aspect of character. And sometimes that is hard. Boy, this is an encouraging New Year's time message, isn't it? Oh, boy. But it's the truth. Because it's all about the end game. How many of you played sports in school? How many of you are bench warmers like me? Okay. You know, when you were doing a sport and you were working at it, were there some challenges and physical challenges at times? There's training. You have to do the training. If you don't do the training, it's going to look bad when game time comes, isn't it? You look like my high school team did most of the time. We did the training. It didn't seem to help us any. But anyway, the whole point is the focus of that is you have the end game in mind. You know where you're going. You have a direction you want to be. You have a goal that you want to reach out there. And so you do all these things. Some of them are very hard. Some are very painful. Some don't make sense at times. But you do them because of what's ahead. Why do we think it would be any different in our walk with our Savior? He never says it's all going to make sense. He never says it's all going to be like, you know, Dorothy walking down the yellow brick road. Everything's kind of wonderful. No. He says it's going to be a challenge because there's something more I have for you in the end. Was it easy for Jesus when he came? The Son of God, we celebrated that last week, right? This week, well, I guess it was last week because this is a new week, right? Was it easy? Did everything work out? You know, like it does on the sitcom in 26 minutes or 24 minutes, whatever it is, I don't know. No. There were challenges. Just as Paul, just as Jesus, same for us, folks, there will be challenges. But what we have to focus on is the prize. And the prize at the end is Jesus. You know what God promises you? You know what God promises you if you follow him? Suffering, difficulty, obstacles, being misunderstood. Those are promises as well. But he says, ultimately, you will have Christ. Jesus is the goal. He's why we follow him. I mean, he's also our salvation, but he is also the goal to seek to be like him, to honor him, to live for him, to demonstrate that he can live through us, literally is what it is. That as we begin to die to self, it's more like Jesus. That's a whole other message. I don't have time to go there. All these things are pointless because Jesus is the goal. That's who I want to be like. You don't want to be like me. You don't want to be like Dr. Billy Graham, though I love Dr. Billy Graham. Many of you do. You don't want to be like any of the those guys you want to talk about, those pastors, those preachers. You don't want to be like any of those people. Ladies, you don't want to be like Beth Moore. That's okay. You don't. You want to be like Jesus. That's the end game. That's the focus. That's the goal for all of us. We're not all going to go on the same kind of path. We're in the same general direction, but issues and challenges are going to be different for all of us. It's kind of like a cross-country race. Have you ever watched a cross-country race with kids in high school? Oh, you need to be one of those. Those are fun. You just can follow them points to points. But a lot of times when the kids I would watch run, they would run through the woods. And yeah, they were all on the same path, but just because, you know, 50 guys and girls are going on the same path doesn't mean everybody doesn't, their foot doesn't land on the exact same spot. Some of them have slick spots they hit. Some of them have a tree root that's sticking out. Other things as they're going through different obstacles, and the same is true in our walk. We all have different obstacles, but what we have to understand is the end goal is the same, and the Savior is with us on that journey. And his purpose and plan for your life hasn't changed. It's not to make you a good Baptist. It's not to make you a good American, and those are both good things. Is to make you like him. And for our church family, that's the goal. It's not to be a good Baptist church in Frederick, Maryland, or the best Baptist church in the Baptist Convention of Maryland and Delaware. What it's actually about is being salt and light and taking Jesus to our world. And that's why we're here. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank you for your word. I thank you for the faithfulness of the apostle as he speaks to us, as he reminds us so clearly of who you are and what you're doing. We thank you for all that we celebrate today, especially thank you for Olivia and her family, and we're able to celebrate that special time with them. And Father, I pray if there's one here today that has never received you as Lord and Savior, that this would be that day. What better day than the day before New Year's to get started in 2018 off the way you would have them on that new journey in their life. Whatever we need to do today, Father, I pray that we would do business with you today, because I believe you have a work you want to do in each and every one of our hearts and lives. For us, this in Jesus' name, amen.